Well, good morning, church. It is good to see you. And once again, happy Mother's Day to all the moms. We are so thankful for you. And we do want you to know how much you are loved, how important your job is, maybe even more so than you realize. But we are so thankful. I'm thankful for a godly mom who pointed me to Jesus. The theologian from the 18th century, John Wesley, said, "I learned more about Christ from my mother than from all the theologians in England." Now, that's saying a lot for somebody like John Wesley, which also speaks to the importance of your role in the home. But I also acknowledge that it's a really difficult job. Probably the most difficult in the world as being a mom to try to balance everything that you guys balance. And I also acknowledge that there's times in your life, I'm sure, where you just feel like you're trying to do all the right things and nothing seems to be working the way that it's supposed to work. You're trying to put all the pieces together and they're not seeming to fit. Or you're just trying to, like, you're just always in this state of, I'm failing, I'm messing up, I'm not doing this thing right. And maybe you feel like you're running and you're not getting anywhere. Like, I'm reading all the mommy blogs and I'm doing all the things and nothing seems to be getting us anywhere. I was going for a jog recently and I had this watch where I can set the exercise I'm doing and then I get going and I get to work out or whatever. And I was doing that for a run, you know, set my run, set to go, and it gives you alerts and stuff along the way. I'm on this run, I'm just out there flat getting it, y'all. I'm just running like crazy, and, you know, then in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the run, my watch taps me and says, "Hey, are you still working out?" I'm like, "Mind your own business, Apple Watch. Yes, I'm running. I'm doing the best I can out here." Maybe you feel like you're doing the best that you can, but you're just not getting anywhere. Well, I think we could all identify problems in our home, things that we wish that we could change, things that we wish that would be better. I think all of us, if we sat down and got a notebook, we could endlessly write things that we feel like in our homes that need work, right? Things that need addressing, situations and things that need to be fixed or problems that need to be solved. And all those things are true. There are things in our lives and our family that need to be addressed. There's specific things. And the hope for the series that we're doing is that we get to address some of those specific things that we face every day in our homes and in our families. But what we want to start out with from the beginning is that it's not going to be helpful if we just try to address the symptoms, right? So yes, my schedule is crazy. My kids run the house. Probably so. And we should probably talk about that. But that's secondary to what the real issue is. Maybe it's like, man, there is so much conflict and there's so much anger in our home. And maybe so. And we probably need to talk about those things. But even those things are secondary. In other words, that there is a foundation that we have to start with. There's a foundation that has to be settled before we can get to some of those secondary things. Several years back, Danielle and I were building a sunroom in the back of our house, and I was out there trying to do most of this all by myself. And well, Hera and I were trying to do it together. And I remember digging the foundation for this thing and digging the footers by hand. And I dug this thing the best that I possibly could and thought it was sufficient. I called Steve Fithian over to come take a peek at it, and he looked at my little footer hole, and he was like, "Jared, I hate to tell you, that's not deep enough. That's not wide enough. Like, that's not going to work." And I had to get out there again and dig deeper and go. And he explained to me, because the foundation is central to everything, because everything else that you're about to do rests on that. When we talk about the home, everything rests on a foundation. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 24, he said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The truth is that the wind and the rains and the floods are coming for all of us. But what is our house? What is the foundation that we are built on? And then once we've established that, then throughout the series, we're going to work through some of the things, some of the symptoms that present themselves in our home, like the conflict that we all experience, the frustrations, the struggles that we have between mom, dad, kids, siblings, family, in-laws, all the things that we feel. But first, let's talk about the foundation. So part of the study that we're going to be going through the next probably 5 weeks or so, 6 weeks, we're going to be working in and out of the book of Proverbs. So we'll have times where we start there and we move to other places. But the book of Proverbs provides for us wisdom for life. And we'll talk more about the way in which we need to interpret, understand Proverbs as we go along. But just know that God provided the book of Proverbs for us to read and to take into consideration for the different aspects and various aspects of our lives as we seek to be people who are people of wisdom and walk in a righteous life. What's interesting is that in the book of Proverbs, the most commonly repeated phrase in the book of Proverbs is for us to fear the Lord and the fear of the Lord. Which is interesting because the most commonly repeated phrase in the Bible is, do not fear. So how do we take it then that we're commanded not to fear, not to be afraid, and yet when we look at the wisdom Proverbs, it says that we should fear the Lord. So what I want us to do this morning as we lay the foundation is to look at this understanding of what does it mean to be, what does a godly home look like? One that fears the Lord. And if you look throughout the Proverbs, we're going to see it again and again. It says, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. The fear of the Lord provides children a refuge. The fear of the Lord builds a strong house. Like all these things frame itself around the fear of God and the fear of the Lord. Probably the most famous one that you'll know is found in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The word beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, is another way to understand that is actually the word source or foundation. Meaning the fear of the Lord is the foundation for wisdom. So as we seek, as in our homes, whether you're mom, dad, children, grandparents, whatever it is, whatever type of home that you exist in, if we desire to have righteousness and wisdom as pillars of our home, it starts and is founded, the foundation is the fear of the Lord. So we're going to be bouncing a little bit, but I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 is going to serve as sort of the outline for us. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I want you to look at verse 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord God, your God, require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. So as we walk through this, we're going to see that a godly home is one that fears God, loves God, follows God, and obeys God. That's the foundation as we walk through this together. Let's pray. Well, Lord, as we walk through your word this morning, we know that it's your word that is true. It's your word that brings wisdom. It's your word that brings life change. It's your word that works in our hearts. And Lord, I know that as we all desire to build healthy, godly homes, and we know that it starts with you as our foundation. And so would you work this morning, work in all of our hearts through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So if Deuteronomy 10 this morning serves as our sort of our outline, what I want to do is look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, because now it's going to look at what this, give us examples of what this looks like, right? So this is sort of the command, but what is the example? What does it look like in our home? What about, because that's the question we should be asking this morning is, okay, I believe that God's word is true. So how does that then, how do I take that and how do I bring it into my living room? How do I bring it into the kitchen? How do I bring it into the home, the various places of our home? So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, just to sort of set the context for us, this is Moses's, the last book of Moses that he's delivering to the people as he's about to fade off of the scene, and he's delivering this to a new generation of people, a new generation who are going to follow after the Lord. And so he's giving this law once again. It's not a new law, but it's another reestablishment. It's another explanation to a new generation. Because we know in Exodus, God delivered his law to his people. Well, we know that they rebelled against him and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Well, now it's time to finally go into the promised land. The new generation's coming. And so Moses is giving some reminders of the law of God to his people. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, we get this incredible blueprint. This is an incredible portrait of a godly home. And so I want us to read this. So follow along. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read probably the first 13 verses. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land that you are going to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to you, with great and good cities that you did not build, with houses full of good things that you did not fill, with cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's the Lord your God you shall fear. You shall fear him. You shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. All right, so how I want us to take our outline now. I want us to walk through this passage. What does it look like then to have a godly home? The first thing is that a godly home fears God. A godly home is one that fears God. I want you to notice that the example of a family, of a godly home, is framed by the fear of the Lord. We see it in verse 2, and it begins that you might fear the Lord, and it ends in verse 13 with the fear of the Lord. So then there's something about the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, that should drive everything that we do and everything that we're about as a family. The question is, what's the fear of the Lord? So when we hear the word fear, oftentimes maybe it might turn your mind and heart towards like terror, something that afraid of, you're in terror, and so you want to escape it. You want to run and flee from it. That is not what the scripture is talking about when it says that we should fear God or that we should fear the Lord. Some have offered another explanation and kind of inserted the word respect, that we should respect the Lord. And I think that's included, but I don't think that's enough. It's bigger than that. It's not terror that we run away from, but it's not respect that we just nod our hat to. So there's something in here that incorporates. So in other words, if you think about the God who made you and me, the God who breathed life into our lungs, understanding that this God in grace created us and has the power, if he wanted to take that breath away right now. And we put ourselves in that sort of a posture that this God who made us is gracious enough to call us into relationship, and yet I'm dependent upon him for everything. Like the air that I breathe, the life that I have is a gift that I don't deserve, and it comes from him. And so I'm trying to place myself in that sort of a posture, which is essentially what it means to fear God. It's a holy reverence of the God of the universe. We could define it this way. The fear of the Lord is a deep reverence for God and who God is that leads us or drives us to love, honor, and obey him. So in other words, our worship and our obedience flows from our awe and reverence and fear of God. Everything funnels as a result of that. Paul Tripp said it this way. He said, the fear of the Lord is such a reverential awe of God that grips your heart, that you're willing to listen to his wisdom. You're willing to submit to his commands. You're willing to surrender your will to his will. And you're willing to rest in the awesome promises of his grace. The fear of the Lord makes you run towards him, not away from him, and causes you to live in a way that you would not live apart from him. And so the fear of the Lord is a good thing. It's something that should be true in our hearts and our lives and in our family. It's a continual acknowledgement. God, you are the supreme authority and the head over my life and over my family. God is number one. God is authority. It's the acknowledgement and then the heart posture that results from that. So what then does that look like in our home? What does the fear of the Lord look like? And I think what the next part of this passage is going to show us is an example, a blueprint, a portrait of what that looks like or should look like in our homes. So number two, a godly home is one that loves God. One that loves God. Hear, O Israel, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You could try to break down each of these words and explain, spend some time on what does it mean that to love the Lord with all your heart versus all of your soul versus all of your strength or all of your might. And there's some benefit to that. But I think what's really happening here, like there's different parts that make up who we are. We have a heart, we have a will, we have an intellect, we have desires, we have a soul, we have a being, we have feelings, we have all of those things. We have strength, we have thinking, we have lots of abilities that God has given to us, right? I think what he's doing here is not trying to help us learn the separation of the soul, mind, and spirit. He's trying to say, love God with everything that you are and everything that you have. That means that there's not a segmental part of my life that just gets to stay me and mine. It's all the Lord's, it's all from him, and it all goes back to him. So this idea that there's parts of my life that belong to me, and then there's other things that I'll give to the Lord, that is not the love that it's speaking of here. The idea that, if you talk to people about the relationship with the Lord, they might say, yeah, I mean, me and the big man upstairs, we're pretty good. We're all right. That's not the love that's being referred to here. It is a wholehearted devotion to God. And I think the reason that the Lord says this over and over in the Old Testament is that he knows he speaks to people who are so often half-hearted in the things that we do. I mean, the people of God were so often wandering away from him. I relate so well with that song, "Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It, Prone to Leave the God I Love," because I see that in my own heart, that I have tendencies to turn and go my own way, to do my own thing, to separate my life into parts that belong to him and things that I want to keep for my own, and that's not the love of God. It says, love the Lord your God. I want you to take note of that. Love the Lord your God. Some of you may be here this morning because your mom is here, and maybe she invited you to church, and she's been. It means a lot, and that's super special that you would do that, that you would take time to be here because of the faith of your mom. The calling for every single person, though, is not that it be their God, but that he be your God. And so he says, love the Lord your God. And this is particularly important for us parents. We all would say that we want Christ to be the center of our home, right? Well, I want Christ to be the center of our family. But Christ cannot be the center of your home if he's not the center of your life. So it starts here, individually, with us. The problem we get when we start saying things when they're not true in our heart, it very quickly just becomes hypocrisy. So in other words, if I talk to my kids about love and kindness, but everything they see from me is hatred and anger and frustration and spewing out words that aren't kind, like they're going to see very quickly, well, what you say doesn't mean much. That's not real. That's not who you really are. If I talk to them about, you know, loving other people and reaching out, and they never see me do that, and all that I am is close-fisted with our possessions and things, and they're going to see very quickly, it's not real. It's not real. If I talk to them about biblical principles, and I don't follow biblical principles in my own life, then they're going to see it's just fake. The truth is that kids see right through it. I was watching a video recently where a dad, it was a trend that's going around, or maybe I'm usually behind the game, so it probably is come and gone, but there was a trend where people were setting up these fake interviews and having their kids in there with them, and so they were like having their kid involved in this interview, but they're saying things that clearly aren't true. And there's a dad who brought his daughter into a little interview that he had staged on video, and it's adorable, but it's also very telling. Check it out.
I know that you wanted me to send a video, and you wanted me to include one of my children, and I only have one child. Her name is Abby, and
Hi.
She's here. So you wanted some background. Like, I dress like this every day as soon as I get up. I get up at 4 a.m., every morning. I go for a run, and then I run for about 12 miles, and then I come back. I make sure the house is all clean and tidy. I do all the dishes, and I wash.
Cut! That's not true. That's not true.
Hey, I'm trying to get this job. So I do all the dishes. I make sure the dogs are bathed, and that way when my wife gets up, like, everything is done, so I'm very diligent in that.
Bye.
No, Abby.
How true is that? The whole time you can just see she's just processing this. Is like, you're lying. That is not true. That is not true of your life. So what does that mean? It shows me lots of things. It means that our kids watch our lives, and they can see right through it. The question is your relationship with God, is he your God? Is it real? And maybe, to be honest, there some of you who might say, you know what, there's never been a time in my life when that relationship became mine, where you surrendered your life to the Lord, asked him to be your Lord and your Savior. And maybe the first step before you start pursuing, the first step in pursuing a godly home is that it starts with you. It starts with you and a relationship with the Lord. So maybe that's your step this morning. Well, as we continue through this text, I want you to look at what it looks like then to truly love the Lord your God as he has called you to. Number three, a godly home is one that follows God. A godly home is one that follows him. It says, fear the Lord and walk in his ways. What does it look like for us to walk in his ways? Walk consistently. The idea is that there is a rhythm and a pattern of our lives. And that rhythm and pattern that we all have should be directed by the following of God and his precepts that he has placed before us. I love the picture that he gives us. Look at verse 6. And these words of mine that I should command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You see the picture here? The picture is that of everything that we do is patterned in such a way in the rhythm of our life is that we follow the Lord, and that permeates every part of us. I heard a story of a pastor who, just a dad, who put a pulpit in his living room. He's like, I keep a pulpit in my house, and every night I sit my kids down and I preach them a message. Like, okay, maybe that's all right, but that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about putting a pulpit up in your living room and then preaching a sermon to your kids. It's probably just going to make them hate church and hate, you know, this. But what's he calling them to? It's not just to preach a message. It's, no, let your life preach the message. Like every moment of your life be lived in such a way that everything that we do, we're talking about the Lord in everything that we see. Like when you drive in the car, when you pull into the neighborhood, when you're going into the shopping cart, when you're like all of these things, he's saying, let that be a part of your life. When your kids are playing sports, that's a way that we're using to steer their hearts towards the Lord. So when you drive along the way, when you wake up in the morning, when you go down to sleep, the picture and the pattern is that we are a family, we are a home, whether you have kids or not, we are a home that follows Christ in every area. And there's no side areas that we keep along for ourselves. And so then how can we continually point ourselves and our hearts towards the Lord in everything that we do? So a godly home is not made up of one big moment. It's made up of thousands of little ones where we invest and we talk and we read and we pray and we forgive and we love and we confess, and all of those things are what build and make a godly home. I read a book recently, and it's called Habits of the Household. We'll probably throughout this series commend to you guys some books and thoughts, things that you can look at. But it's basically how to develop spiritual disciplines and rhythms in your home, and that's one that has been helpful for me as I process how can I lead, guide, direct in my family, in my home. And I've taken little pieces of that, and I've started to incorporate that in little things that we do in our family, whether it's things at dinner time or things before we go to bed or things throughout the day. Establishing habits and rhythms in the home. But here's my question. Why is this so important? Why is this so important that we pass these things on to our kids? The reason it's so important is because we find out later in the scripture that the commands that are coming to the people in this generation, they don't pass them on. And so we read in the book of Judges exactly what happened. I want you you don't have to turn there, but I want you to think about this. I want you, it probably be on the screen, but I want you to think, this is, so, so, So Moses is speaking to this generation, right? He's giving them all the commands and the precepts of the Lord. He says, now be careful. Don't forget. Make sure you pass them. Be diligent to teach them. And what we see, what happens, is found in Judges chapter 2. And it says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that God had done for Israel. Paul's right there. That was not the job of the priests. That was the job of the parents. And they missed it. An entire generation rose and did not know the Lord or the redemptive work that he had done for them. In verse 11, and so then the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, who went after other gods, and among the gods of the peoples who were around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. So why is it so important? Why is it so crucial that we model, that we follow the Lord's example, that we point our kids to Christ, that we tell them what he has done, that we recount and we remember and we reflect and we do it again and again and again? Why is that so important? Because we've seen what happens when we don't. And it ends in disaster. So a godly home is one that fears God. A godly home is the one that loves God. A godly home is one that follows after him. And then finally, a godly home is one that obeys God. So to follow God means to follow after him, sort of like the more practical rhythms of your daily life. And to obey him is to listen, to know the instruction of God, and to obey the commands that he has given to us. Sometimes we obey because we fear the consequences. I know growing up, and part of parenting is helping kids understand that you obey, and what happens when you don't obey, there has to be consequences, because we're trying to shepherd them and show them that there are real consequences for things that we do. Actions have consequences. Decisions have consequences, and we want our kids to know that. If we love them, we want them to know that. Sometimes we do it out of fear. My mom had a real fun way of reminding us. When we would, so I was a pastor's kid, we would often go out to eat with visitors from the church or whatever, and mom always told us, be on your best behavior, right, when we go out to eat. We didn't really have a best behavior all the time, but my mom had a real subtle way of that only we knew. So she would be having a conversation, and she would take her fork, and she would put it under the table, and while she's carrying on a pleasant conversation with the person that we're talking to, she's jabbing me in the knee with the fork. And what was crazy is that after a while, I got to knowing what she was doing. She actually didn't have to jab anymore, because all she'd have to do is take her fork, just like clean it off, and I'm like, oh no, all right, I know what's coming. So then we straighten up real quick. Sometimes we obey just because we don't want the consequences. But obedience to God is actually much deeper than that. The driving force behind our obedience to God is the love that we have for him. And so when we fear God, which drives the love and the worship and the honor and the respect that we have for him, it should then drive our hearts in obedience to him. We want to obey because we love him. So obedience to God is not a burden, but it's a joy. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And so in other words, it becomes the delight of our heart to obey our Heavenly Father. I want to do what honors him and pleases him because I love him. Because I want him to be honored. Because I want him to be pleased. I also love this. The commands of God that he gives to us have another purpose. I want you to look over at verse 20. It says, when your son asks you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Verse 21, and then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and grievous against the Egypt and against Pharaoh and all of his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. In other words, when your kids start asking you, why is it that we do these things? What is it that you, all these things that you're continually repeating and talking about, what is it? And he says, when your kids ask you about that, I want you to point them to the redemptive, merciful, gracious hand of God. In other words, you point them to the gospel. So the rules don't exist just to have rules. The commands don't exist just because he wants to tell us what to do. All of that points us to, ultimately it points us to our sin. And then our sin points us to a Savior who came to do for us what we could not do. And so all of these things have a goal, and that is to usher and point and shepherd our kids to Christ, to the gospel, to the hope that's only found in him. We see a beautiful picture of this in Ephesians chapter 2. So what is this redemptive work that we point our kids to? Ephesians chapter 2. It says, and for you were dead in the trespasses and the sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's who you were. That's who you were enslaved to. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But what do we point our kids to? Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We will never have godly homes if we don't daily live in the truth of the gospel, and then point our family in that same direction. It's not just about obedience to mom and dad. It's not just about do this or don't do that. It's not just about a bunch of rules and arbitrary just commandments. It's about a God who loves us to create us, desire a relationship with us. We fall short and we rebelled, and yet he still pursues. And he calls us and he redeems us. He forgives us. It's a continually putting the gospel before our family. We are going to be a family that fears God, that loves God, that follows him and obeys him. I know that's my desire. Desire for my family. And I don't want to come up here and say, like, this is the portrait of a perfect family, because that doesn't exist. There is no perfect family. And so if you're trying to match yours up with, you know, some kind of Instagram perfection family, it doesn't exist. But if you will humble your heart, if we will humble our hearts before God and say, God, I confess that I have not been who you've called me to be. But I want to be a family. I want us to be a family. I want this to be a home that fears you, honors you, loves and obeys and respects and follows. He will hear that prayer. He will hear, and he'll forgive, and he will heal. Even if your life right now might be a mess, even if maybe there's pieces put that are not going where you think that they should go, maybe you'd say, I didn't even start on the right foundation. That's okay. The foundation doesn't change. It hasn't changed. It's already been established. God is the foundation. And so we then say, okay, I'm going to rebuild. And we're going to start from scratch. And we're going to build on the foundation. And that starts with humility. It starts with us saying, if you have kids, it starts saying, listen, mom and daddy haven't always done this right. But we want to get it right. Maybe it's a dad, maybe it's a husband to a wife. Listen, I haven't led you well. But today that's going to change. Maybe it's moms, mothers saying, I've made more mistakes than I care to acknowledge. But today starts something new. On a firm foundation. Let's pray. Lord, my prayer for us as we start this series, as we continue to walk through your word, is that we would first understand the foundation. That the fear of you, the awe and the reverence for you would fill our hearts and would bring us to our knees. Maybe the only way that we can truly be built up is if we just start on our knees. So God, would you show us the steps that we need to take as individuals and as families to align our lives with yours, with your commandments, with your precepts, with your truth. And God, I know that there may be somebody in here this morning who has never even started a relationship with you. And so, Lord, in your grace and in your kindness, would you open their hearts to receive you? Maybe today for the very first time. And if that's you in here this morning, I just want to tell you for a moment that all you have to do is by faith call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And that can start right there where you're seated with a simple prayer that says, God, I am a sinner. And I know that I'm separated from you, but I don't want to stay there. But I believe that you sent Jesus to die on a cross for my sin in my place. And that he was buried and that he rose again. And through his life, he offers me life. So today, I confess my sin. I believe in you. Would you save me today? In Jesus' name. You know, today, if that's you, starts a new journey and a new life, a new start. We would love to rejoice and celebrate with you. Would you do us a favor and just let us know before you go how that you've made that decision today so we could walk with you, follow you, help you, encourage you? Maybe tell one of your family members beside you the decision that you've made today. And then for the rest of us, as we desire to have healthy, godly homes. It starts right here in our hearts. So I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing together. But as we do, once again, don't leave with something unresolved in your heart before the Lord. I'll be right here if you want somebody to pray with you. I'll be right here. Love to talk to you and pray for you. Maybe you just want to come commit your home in a fresh new way before the Lord. You want to come here, down here and pray. Maybe you want to grab your husband, your wife, kids, whatever. If you're single, you want to grab somebody else around you to come and pray with you, they'd love to do that. But take this next few minutes that we have to respond to what God's doing in your heart.